And we turn to the Psalm 91 and to verses 14, 15 and 16. These are the words of the Lord. They were spoken to the Saviour in prophecy, but because we are in him, everything that refers to him apart from accomplishing his saving work applies to us. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. All these things to the one who hath set his love upon Christ. And that's the main thrust. Because he hath set his love upon me, I will do all these things. It is very easy because many are called, but few chosen. For many to hear the gospel time and time again, but never arrive at that point when they set their love upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, it's a deliberate thing. Set. This is a very powerful thing. The whole idea of marriage was that it would truly reflect the love that the Lord Jesus has for his church. He hates divorce because that doesn't happen between him and his church. But when two people set their love upon one another, and when they're not looking to break away from it, they don't get married, perhaps because they feel there might be a time when they want to get out of it. But if you set your love, there's something radically, radically, radically goes wrong. It is something that you know in your heart you will always keep. And so will the one whom you set your love upon. And here where it's the Lord Jesus who cannot fail, those who set their love on him find that he, of course, whose love is greater still, sets his love upon them. Many of you will recall the time when, by the grace of the Lord, you were enabled to set your love upon Jesus. It may have been over a period of time, a number of services, a number of times of reading the scripture, when increasingly each time you read them or each time you worshipped, all you wanted to say is, Lord, I love you, Lord, I will follow you. And yet, knowing that without the strength of the Lord's returning love, you couldn't do it. But here was a bond that was never to be broken. And here was a bond beginning to set one's love. This is precisely what the rich young ruler didn't do. He came running to Jesus, excited. Seemed very good to him. And he wanted to know what he should do to receive everlasting life. And when Jesus said, well, if you keep all the commandments, you'll be saved. Of course, there was some he hadn't kept, but most of them. And he said to the Lord, all these I've kept. He didn't mention the first two. But the Lord Jesus said to him, there's one thing you lack. And in effect, he was saying, there is one thing you have set your love on that you wouldn't even give up for me. Come and follow me, he says. Sell what you have and you will have treasure in heaven where it'll be much better off. But he loved his money. He wanted to follow the Saviour. He wanted to have everlasting life, but not at the price of all that his money bought. His privilege, his position, his business. Jesus would never be first, always be second. I find it a sad story. Here was a young man full of life and energy and power, and looking forward to life. And he went away sad, knowing he made the wrong decision. Even when young, and even when you've heard the gospel once, and for some reason you know in your heart that you won't accept it, yet it still makes you go away sad. You would have liked your favourite thing and Christ. If you could have the two together, you would go gladly. But if Christ once said, it's you, it's me, or it's the other, you know reluctantly you say, it's the other. This young man wanted his money more than he wanted Christ. He could not set his love on Christ. He could love him, but the actual commitment, the actual putting everything first through Christ, he knew he could never do that. And the call of the gospel is to set your love upon Christ. And actually, you never do that if you never come to that moment of commitment, no matter how many sermons you hear, no matter how much you mix with other Christians, no matter how much you always love to hear about the gospel, without that setting of your love, which stands for the commitment of your person in the most intimate way, without that setting of your love upon Christ, you will not be saved, and you will not become a believing Christian. And it was with that in mind that I wanted us to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face." Well, it's something that the young man wouldn't do. But because he has set his love upon me, says Christ. Now, I mentioned this morning, one or two, and as an example, do you remember that the Lord Jesus said to Capernaum, "Woe unto you, because if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard the things that you heard, they would have been better off in the judgment." Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was most, most wicked. And it is probable that in terms of deeds, Capernaum wasn't as wicked. And the issue was their response to Christ. It was that that made them worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus also said of Gennesaret and Bethsaida, if Tyre and Sidon had heard those things, they would long ago have repented. But they were wicked, terribly wicked. But the decisive thing was that Gennesaret and Bethsaida's were sins, were against the Lord Jesus, his presence, his power. They were in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that made them more guilty than even Tyre and Sidon, and even them Sodom and Gomorrah. The setting of our love upon him is the decisive moment in the universe for any individual, decisive of destiny for eternal life. And the alternative is to be judged worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than Tyre and Sidon. And there are other times when the Lord Jesus made it clear that setting love upon him over and above all other things was crucial in the relationship, the continuing relationship between him and the believer. When Mary and Martha were together, and Martha was cumbered about much serving, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet, she was listening to his teaching. When Martha complained, Jesus said that she has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. This setting of our love upon him, even over and above ordinary necessary things. In fact, there might have been some pride in Martha. Sure, Jesus wouldn't have minded going there and having nothing. But Mary wanted him, wanted to sit at his feet. It's a lovely psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that is, has constant relationship through the Word of God and through meditation, constant presence and meditation with the Saviour. That's their proper scheme. You can't always be thinking because you've got to do your work, you see. But see what the first verse of Psalm 139 says, sorry, of 91. He that dwelleth, is where you live, but you live and go out to work, you see. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. You go out to work, but you come back and that's where you live. To take the picture, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, fixing our hearts, our love, our affection, our souls. And the Lord Jesus also, in other ways, he said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. That the love was really directed to me, because it was directed against those you love. Set your love upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I must confess that over the years, I've often thought that my love wasn't worth having, that it was nothing to write home about, and why should the Saviour value such a love as I could show? But that's what the Gospel does. The Lord Jesus, his people, are those in whom it has been fulfilled, if you like, that the Lord loves his people and chooses them and will keep them and look after them, and they will be blessed always. But because a believer has set his love upon the Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful, wonderful things follow. Out of all proportion to the value of our love, we love him because he first loved us. And that love with which he loved us far exceeds any love we have toward him. And it's expressed in these next few verses. But these next few verses aren't, if you like, a complete. They only give you like the treasure hidden in a field. They just give you an opening to see what there is in the loving heart of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who love him. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Deliverance. How much love and care goes into deliverance? You don't remember when you were first delivered, and neither do I. That was when we were born. But a lot of care went into that. A lot of nursing, a lot of medical skill, as well as a lot of preparation in the heart and the mind and the affections of our mother and also of our dad. But deliverance, safety, is the most precious thing. We live in a very volatile world. We never know what may happen from one moment to the next. I mean, I've often met this situation, but the most recent is what's happened to Esalen. On Monday she made contact with us. On Wednesday she was in this life-changing situation. Who would have dreamt it? We come every week, but we don't know what the day brings or what the week may bring. And we're careless if we don't care. And the only thing that we can do is cast our love upon the Lord Jesus, knowing that he will respond with his deliverance. There is nothing that can happen to us that is out of his control. When it comes to the moment to die, that is his prerogative. We don't know when it is. We only know that we preach the gospel and believe the gospel. So it is right to pray for somebody who may be dying, to pray that they should live. We know nothing else. It's what we'd want others to do for us. But it may not be their ultimate benefit. On the other hand, there may be much work for them still to do. But the Lord delivers in every circumstance. And of course, what brings him the most honour and glory? Well, it brings him honour and glory, doesn't it? When we look back and we say, Lord, I can see now how you looked after me in that situation, how you delivered me. I was a child brought up in London in the war years. And looking back, I knew nothing about it. I thought nothing about it. But we weren't bombed out. I wasn't killed by a bomb. And many other things that were going on around us. But I knew nothing about it. It didn't mean a thing to me. But the Lord has his protecting and delivering love for those who are his own and whom he will bring to set his love upon them. Deliverance. Deliverance in many different sorts of situations, but always to make sure that one gets to be saved and to be brought into glory eventually. If I'd died then, I wouldn't have been saved, and I'd have been in hell. I'd sinned enough by the time I was that sort of age to have merited what the human race by nature merits. But the Lord delivered that I should hear the gospel. It wasn't something that was ever preached in our home. I'd been to church once, perhaps twice, before I went in when I was 16 and heard the gospel and was saved. But the Lord delivers. I've tried never to forget this. You know, we pray for those we'd love to see saved as if it was our idea rather than God's, don't we? We forget that it's all of sovereign grace, very, very easily. And it's by the preaching of the gospel, by the explaining of the gospel, that people respond, because this is what the Father is leading them to do, that they may set their love upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord delivers. And as we go through life every day by every day, deliverance is the most important thing. It gives stability. It gives direction. It takes away fear. For we know that our whole lives, even things we don't want to go through, are under his control. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. And these are the things we don't want to go through for the elect's sake. Those days will be relieved, or those days will be shortened. Because, for the very reason that he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. It's very important. It comes twice. The list has 8 items, but deliverance comes twice. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Scripture has the expression that he causes his people to be set on high with the princes of the earth. Scripture also tells us about the Lord taking the things that are not to bring me to naught the things that are. But the Lord sets his people on high. It therefore follows that they take no glory to themselves. To the Lord is all the glory. We couldn't have saved ourselves, and any gifts we have are from him. But this wonderful word, I will set him on high. Whenever I think to myself, I'm nothing, I'm meaningless, which is perfectly right for me to think, then on the other hand, it's right to think, but the Lord has said, you are a king and a priest unto me. What you would say within a relationship of love, husband and wife, others may not see anything in you. But if your wife does, if your husband does, then that means everything. And this is what it is in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. He sets us on high. We mean everything to him because we've been enabled to set our love upon him. And he therefore sets us to be with the princes. I don't know what it means in terms of the life to come. We're told that we'll be judging the unbelievers in years to come, and that probably can't go on forever, I guess. But the Lord has set us to be with him, set us to be on his throne, set us to be in him always and worshipping him and in his sight. And there are times, though often Christians are despised, sometimes they're honoured correctly in the days of their life upon earth. I will set him on high. Each one of us who set our love on the Lord Jesus is valuable and exalted in the sight of Christ. It doesn't much matter what other people think of you if the one who matters most, who is Christ, exalts you. The Lord himself says that he will abase those who put themselves up, but the meek he will exalt. Because he hath set his love upon me, because it began like that, I will set him on high. Our lives are not meaningless. And whatever we accomplish here by our actions, it is our relationship of love with the Saviour constantly, which is supreme. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. There is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus. I'm sure there are thousands of Muslims, as far as the actual gift is concerned, have as much faith as I have, but it all depends on who your faith is resting on. Because we have known the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just known with the mind, but like those who lived in the days of Jesus' ministry, who met him, responded to him, wanted to be with him, loved him. And though we don't live in the days when we see the Lord Jesus, this is still a wonderful thing for those who trust in him. He sets us on high because we have known his name, We come to God through him. We come to be saved through him. We come to receive atonement, not like the heathen do, but through him. We come to bring our offerings, but through him, and in a way that's governed by him. We have known his name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we are all about. Not nominally Christians, but lovers of Christ, setting his love upon him, setting our love upon him. And then he says, you shall call upon me and I will answer him. Well, mobile phones are all the rage now. When I was a boy, we never had a phone in our house, not even a landline till I was 16. And I'm still always grumpy on that phone. I never got used to it. It's not something that I've ever appealed. Mobile. He will call upon me and I will answer him. It's not difficult, is it, for a mobile phone generation to understand the concept, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Your message, how quick do you get a reply? Well, it depends upon the listening ear of the one to whom you send. But if that listening ear is God, how immediate? He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'm no good with mobile phones, but I have a suspicion that many people use their mobile phones well over 30, 40, 50 times a day. I may be wrong, of course. But how many times are you going to call upon the Lord Jesus? And would the thought enter your mind that if you bothered him 50 times, it would be too much? Of course not. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. It's a wonderful thing to begin to learn to pray. It's a very wonderful thing to be able to bring every single thing to him. Remember about Asa? The Lord got on to Asa because he consulted the physicians before he consulted him. Do you consult the doctor before you've asked the Lord? Good question. But the doctors are the second causes. The tablets are the third causes. But if it's our discipline, because it's what we do and what we love to do, even to turn to Christ in an hour of prayer, shall we call the doctor? Shall we do this? Shall we do that? It's a wonderful state to be in because you get an answer. That answer may not be by words. It may be just that we're imperiled. We haven't got long to think. The Lord who can give to birds and animals instincts is perfectly capable in certain circumstances to enrich the human mind to do a particular action, though it may not be his normal way of doing things. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. There are times of life when we've no idea which way they're going. You're doing GCSEs, or you're doing A-level, you're on an apprenticeship, but you don't know what job you'll get, what sort of job, or if you're actually in a job, where they're going to put you, where they're going to appoint you. Would you be able to refuse if you didn't want to go without losing that sort of a career with another firm? But we call upon the Lord in every situation, and he answers us. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Been thinking a lot about Barry, and thinking about this, and about Esalen, and about Graciana, and I felt a lot about it, of course, for myself. I will be with him in trouble. I smile when I think of the first time that that verse meant anything to me. I love my wife won't be surprised. But as a teenager, I was always in trouble. Always in trouble. Never seemed to get anything right. And that's why I like the word blameless, because the idea of being blameless was totally alien from me as a youngster. But when the Lord says he will be with us in trouble, he doesn't mean he will help us to get into more trouble, which were the thoughts I began with when I was thinking about this as a teenager. I will be with him in trouble. I'll help to get him out of trouble. I'll help with preventative methods. I'll arrange that he meets other people or does other things or doesn't get the chance to be alone with the thing that he would do, whatever it is. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So it's a wonderful thing. I will be with him in trouble, born to trouble. I've often told you, but my mum used to say, the minute I came downstairs, there was trouble. Been all right till then. The Lord will deliver us from trouble. I wouldn't like to be sure, or even to attempt to make a list of whether most of my trouble in life has been the trouble I brought upon myself, or that it is purely external. There are, of course, many, many, many purely external troubles. But there are, of course, troubles that we bring upon ourselves. Matters not to the Lord Jesus. He will be with us to help us, to aid us, to guide us, to prevent us in any sort of trouble. I can understand the NHS, but I don't know that I agree with it. They were talking at one time that if they had somebody who had hurt themselves because they were drunk brought in, they wouldn't exactly give that person priority. You can understand it financially, you can understand it because of other people who may be ill as well. But we all bring trouble on ourselves. And there is healing for those who bring trouble on themselves. And the Lord God promises that he will be with us in trouble to help us. And then we have, I will deliver him again and honour him, which may be twice, because we've had I will deliver him and I will set him on high, which you could consider would be honouring him. I don't know what you think about it. And of course, there are lots of different views. But I've always thought that if I was offered a knighthood, I'd refuse it. And my grounds for doing so would be that I'm a citizen of another country, though I am loyal to this country. But if the Lord honours us, what can be higher than that? And I think the hymn put it brilliantly, an honoured life and a peaceful end. What a wonderful thing it is that God honours us, that he blesses the things that we do. If he affects people's minds and hearts for good, if he affects people's spirits for good, by the things we say or do or the example we give, what a wonderful honour that is. I hope the half has never been told us, otherwise there won't be much in my case. But what a wonderful thing that he honours us. And with long life will I satisfy him. I don't know how literal this is meant to be. I certainly prayed this prayer when I was young, and I've arrived almost at 90. So from 16 to 90 is over 70 years. So the prayer's been answered before beyond any shadow of doubt. But from those earliest days, I always thought it referred to eternal salvation. With long life will I satisfy him. Because though we may live long in this world, it may not always be satisfying. But eternal life, will be satisfied. And after all, the Lord often spoke about everlasting life and eternal life. It's very interesting, because even those who are to be condemned, to be damned, go into life eternal. Eternally condemned, Jesus said, where their punishment shall be constant, their worm shall continue eating. But he never actually called that eternal life, as if though our souls are eternal and they're going to hell, as if that could be described as life. When he refers to eternal life, he always means with him in the glory. And this expression, with long life, I think refers to that because of satisfied. I'm satisfied with things I've had in life, but not satisfied with many other things. By and large, I could equally easily divide it. Things that God have done have been wonderful. Things that I've done have all been a failure. That would be the simplest way of dividing what I think about my life. But with long life will I satisfy. Oh, it's the eternal life. It's the setting one heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ and being prepared for that life and led into that life and walking with Jesus and abiding under the shadow of the Most High. These are things that satisfy. With long life, well, over a long life here and a long life in glory, we will be satisfied. I think we'll be satisfied the better in glory for being unsatisfied here. On the other hand, the things that we know are true satisfaction here, like walking with Christ and obeying his word, we'll discover is an even deeper satisfying thing in the glory. But what a wonderful thing. Because he has set his love upon me, with long life will I satisfy him. The Lord promises eternal life to whoever believes in him. He that cometh to the Lord Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I've often said to you that salvation means two things. That it can mean the act of being saved when you first set your life upon love upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he calls you. But it can also mean when we leave this world and we're taken into glory and there's no more possibility of sinning, tears, crying, anything else. And I'm not sure here which of those two it is. When I was younger, I always thought it was the first. And now I get older, I hope it's the second. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, if we've set our love upon the Lord Jesus, he will lead us into all the things that means. And ultimately, it means when we leave this life, we will be made perfect. We will be restored. Our bodies will be renewed. We shall be in the presence of the triune God forever and ever. And we shall be with all our brethren too. But what a wonderful set of promises from the Lord. Because he hath set his love upon me. I can't emphasize too much that act, that moment, when you set your love, and you know it will never be reversed, that you will ever reverse it, and certainly the Saviour never will, but it's what your whole soul wants to do. I will set my love upon him. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. No wonder that first hymn rendering this verse finished up with, oh, be that honour mine. I don't think it was honour, but be that mind to possess the Christian faith. Amen.